Mental illness is epidemic in America, and the problem is spreading worldwide. It's time for decisive action, because the battle for the mind is part of a much larger war being waged between good and evil, with you as the prize. Welcome to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. For the next hour, we'll uncover Bible-based weapons for fighting destructive feelings and resolving inner conflicts. Dr. Jennings wants to arm you with the tools necessary for achieving emotional and mental stability as you strengthen your relationship with God. We'll open the phone lines for your questions in just a moment. I'm your Simple Solutions host, Charles Mills.
A little boy walked down the beach, and as he did, he spied a matronly woman sitting under a beach umbrella on the sand. He walked up to her and asked, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Do you read your Bible every day?" She nodded her head. "Yes." "Do you pray often?" the boy asked next, and again she answered, "Yes." With that, he asked his final question, "Will you hold my quarter while I go swimming?" I like that story. It illustrates the whole concept of trust that's built on a person's relationship with God. We tend to trust people more when they say they're believers in the Almighty, and that, I would think, should be a viable test. But what if the story didn't end there? What if, when the little boy finished swimming, he returned to the beach and found that the matronly woman, the beach umbrella, and his precious quarter were all gone? Perhaps, in a sense, that has happened to you. Someone you trusted showed his or her true colors and made off with your quarter. Let's talk with Dr. Jennings about shattered trust and how to rebuild confidence. Dr. Jennings, most spy thrillers on television or in the movies contain a common line uttered by some desperate soul. Looking first one way, then another, he or she whispers into the ear of our hero, "Trust no one." Is that good advice?
It depends on the circumstances. That might be very good advice. It really depends on the circumstances. If you're in a
But how are we to know? How are we supposed to know? We have to go through life, Dr. Jennings, absolutely filled with trust. I mean, let's face it. We have to go. We have to trust the people that are driving that car toward us and passes us at 6 feet away at 60 miles an hour to stay in his or her lane. We are filled with trust.
But what you're doing now is
you seem to have a problem with trust.
No, you're giving different shades of trust now. You're not actually trusting that person at all to have any care or regard for your well-being or welfare. What you're trusting in the person is that they won't want to do anything to hurt themselves. That's what you're trusting when you're trusting the driver and stay in their lane next to you. They're not trusting that you're not putting you're not putting any of yourself in their trust that they care about you or they'll look out for you or they're watching out for you. You're trusting that they love themselves enough that they won't want to hurt themselves. That's what you're trusting in a situation like that, which is a different type of trust altogether.
Now, the trust that we have for our friends and for our coworkers, should we expect them to be trustworthy? Should we go through life expecting people to be trustworthy?
I guess it depends on where you work. How about if you work for a drug dealer?
Yeah.
How about if you're a prostitute and your boss is a pimp? I mean, you know, it depends on the circumstances. It depends on where you work. How about if you work for a politician?
Oh, boy.
I mean, seriously. Do we really expect that all people in all employment situations and coworkers are trustworthy? I think that would be foolhardy. I think the evidence is clear that by nature we're not trustworthy, and the only people who are trustworthy are those who have died to self, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. But by nature, we're not trustworthy.
So if we go through life, we need to decide to make an actual decision on whom we're going to trust. We have to say, okay, I'm not going to trust my pimp. I'm not going to trust the drug dealer, but I am going to trust the person sitting beside me in the pew because, look, here we are in church.
Well, I think the question you skipped over is, what is the basis of trust?
Mm.
You've started out with this idea that we trust. Well, what is the basis of trust?
Let me ask you that question. What is the basis or should be the basis of trust?
Trustworthiness of the person that you're extending trust to. See, we trust in a healthy circumstance based on the trustworthiness of the person or persons or entity involved. And how do we determine the trustworthiness of the individual involved? By evidence and experience. It cannot be declared. It cannot. I had a patient one time whose friends kept telling her, hey, you just need to give your life to Christ. If you give your life to Christ, you know, everything will be okay. And she knew I was a Christian, and so she was somewhat shocked when she told me, well, Dr. Jennings, I just can't do it. And she was shocked when I said, well, of course you can't. And I asked her this question. I said, let's say you're out at the mall and a stranger comes up to you and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, let me have the keys to your car and the keys to your house. You can trust me. Would you give them to him? She says, no way. I said, if you can't trust a stranger with the keys of your car and the keys of your house, how do you expect to trust a stranger with the keys of your life? You say, you can't turn your life over to Christ and trust him if you don't know him. This is why in John 17:3, Jesus says life eternal is that they might know you, the only true God. And so the issue is getting to know people. Think about somebody you trust in your life, your spouse. How is it you came to trust your spouse? You didn't just walk up to the spouse and say, hey, I'm trustworthy, trust me, and I trust you. You got to know each other. And over the course of time, as we reveal ourselves to the other party, as we conduct ourselves in life, then we reveal whether we can be trusted or not trusted. And what ultimately determines trust is whether we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for the well-being of others. Think about the people you trust. You see that they actually care about your welfare more than they care about their own. And to the degree that they do, your trust in them rises and rises and rises. To the degree that they don't, your trust is diminished.
Are you telling us, Dr. Jennings, that we're supposed to go through life waiting for people to waiting for people to demonstrate to us that we can trust them? I mean, I don't know about you, but it's maybe it's my personality that I want to trust people. I want to immediately I meet a stranger, I want to trust that person just immediately. I want to do it. Now, am I supposed to go through life just not being trustworthy of anybody until they've had a chance to prove themselves to me?
Basically, yes. That's absolutely the healthy approach. Absolutely. It doesn't mean that you distrust them. In other words, that you treat them as an enemy worthy of your distrust. But it means that you don't extend trust until there's some evidence that that trust is reasonably extended. For instance,
you said that's the healthy approach. Is that the Christian approach?
Of course it's the Christian approach. It's evidence-based. It's truth-based. You know, Satan comes along as an angel of light, and he's going to come. He's come many places and times in history. He's going to come again, and he's going to have miracles and signs and wonders and speak melodiously and do all kinds of things, or his representatives, and they say, trust me. Many religious leaders stand up and say, trust me. Many politicians stand up and speak eloquently and speak with great oratory and say, trust me. Trust me. I'm going to fix your economy. I'm going to fix your healthcare system. Trust me. And people don't actually look at evidences, and they just trust, and it's foolhardy. And this is exactly how people end up in trouble. But Christ says, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I have the truth on my side. I'm not asking you to trust me without knowing me. I'm asking you to get to know me. And when you get to know me, the evidence of who I am, my love, my grace, my character will speak for itself, and you won't have any difficulty trusting me. But when you have no character that's trustworthy, when you're a conniver, a self-centered person, evil, an exploiter, a manipulator, you don't want people to wait. You want people simply to trust. And so any religious organization that comes along and says, just trust, blindly trust, don't ask questions, don't investigate, don't get to know, just trust, 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 well, they're setting you up to be deceived.
But isn't that what Christ did? He came down here and he said, trust me. And the people did not know who he was. They weren't expecting him because they did not know who he was. He was asking a whole nation, an entire nation of Jewish people, to trust him when they really did not know him. Is that what we're supposed to do as Christians, as followers of Christ? Are we supposed to go into someone's city, into a community, into a church, and say,
actually,
look,
you misrepresented
I know what's
that.
Right for you.
That's not what
he
did.
Okay, let's find out how. Let's find out how when we get back. We have a break right here. What did I do wrong? Let's find out from Dr. Jennings on our return. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments. 800-775-4673. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Here's your daily heartbeat with Dr. James Markham. How do we know what's true in the world of diet and weight loss? You know, sometimes we hear low fat, high fat, low carb, high carb, low protein, high protein. Then recently I read an article that says none of the diet plans out there work long term. Well, I say let's get back to the biblical treatment. Let's get back to what the Bible says. You know, friends, the original diet consisted of fresh fruit, nuts, grains, and water. This was the biblical diet. This made Daniel and his friends much smarter than the others just by getting back to the basics. So one thing I want to urge you in any diet plan, let's get back to the biblical plan. Fresh fruits, grains, nuts, vegetables, water. Make that the cornerstone of your good diet.
Thank you, Dr. Markham. If you'd like more information, go to heartwiseministries.org. That's heartwiseministries.org.
Can you put a price tag on confidence? Hello, this is Jeremy Woodruff, and my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, had a little bit of a struggle learning to ride a bicycle. She had a hand-me-down bike with a mismatched set of training wheels that would come loose, making for quite an unsteady ride. I knew she was close to not needing the training wheels at all, but she just couldn't seem to proceed without them until she could ride confidently with them. So I made a $12 investment in some new training wheels, and it wasn't but a matter of days before they weren't even needed anymore. And you know, seeing Ellie take off with a smile on her face was worth far more than $12. I'm reminded of a heavenly Father who was willing to make the ultimate investment to see his children thrive. To learn more about this God of love, call this toll-free number, 800-775-4673, and ask for the free Discover Bible Study lessons. Give your spiritual self-confidence a big boost. Call 800-775-HOPE and ask for Discover.
Welcome back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm Charles Mills. We're talking about trust today, and more to the point, shattered trust. How do we rebuild confidence after someone or something or some organization or some church has completely shattered our trust in them? And Dr. Jennings, you made a point before the break that we get to know people and then we can trust them. But Christ shows up on earth and he starts walking around. People did not know him. They did not prepare for him. They had not been reading their Bibles correctly to get a hold of the truth about him. And he says, hey, trust me. And we do the same thing. We go into a community, we hold up evangelistic meetings, we hold a Bible study, we're saying, hey, trust me. How can we expect people to trust us when they don't know us?
Yeah, I think you've completely misrepresented what Christ did. John the Baptist was in prison and had this doubt, and he sent his disciples to ask Christ, if you're the one, what did Christ do? Did he give a declaration? Yep, it's me. Trust me. Is that what he did? Mm-hmm. Or did he tell them to stay and watch and go back and report on what you see?
He did that, yes.
When the men were walking on the road to Emmaus and were discouraged, we thought this was the one. And Christ began to walk with them. Did he present himself in glory and perform miracles and say, it's I, believe in me? Or did he take him through the evidences of Scripture? And it says, and the two disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us as he read the Scriptures to us? Okay. No, he didn't do the way you've described it. Unfortunately, the way you described it is the common way many people see it, and thus they end up doing, as you've described, going into communities and declaring the need for trust and declaring that when you have faith, you don't need evidence, and our faith is blind without evidence, which is all a misrepresentation of the facts. In this warfare between Christ and Satan, how much truth does Satan have that to support his position? None. How much truth is on God's side? All of it.
All of it.
So if you have all the truth on your side, or conversely, if you have no truth on your side, do you want people taking the time to investigate the evidence, to evaluate the facts, or do you want people just believing without looking? But if you have all truth on your side, what happens when people take the time to investigate, to look, to examine? Don't they actually come to a knowledge of the truth, and all the truth leads back to God? So God says in Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together, though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white like snow. It's reasoning out the truth with God that we remove the lies that keep us from knowing him and bring us back to trust in him, because our trust is based on the truth about who he is. And the only way to trust him is to actually know him for who he is. That's why life eternal is knowing him, not knowing about him. You see, we may know about Bill Clinton, George Bush, and Obama, but how many of us actually know them? Mm-hmm. You see, many people know about God, know about Jesus, but very few actually know God and know Jesus. That is the secret.
Our approach, then, in our witness or in our evangelism should be one of evidence showing. Let me introduce you to the one that's trustworthy. Don't trust me. Let me introduce you to the one that's trustworthy. Am I on the right track?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Think about where you have gained trust. Where people you have come to trust. Is it not because over the course of time you have experienced from them reliability and trustworthiness?
This is essential, I think, to a lot of people who are listening to this program right now who are saying, how can I share God's love with other people? And if our witness is evidence, if what we say is evidence of God, if how we live is evidence of God, that is a witness much stronger than if we opened a Bible and read a Bible text.
And that is part of the evidence, absolutely. A transformed life. Someone who was self-centered, exploitive, abusive, addicted, and then they experience freedom and they live for other people. That is power, and it states a power that they don't have within themselves. We see this in Scripture. We see this in lives and people around us.
So when Christ came to this world, even though they did not know him, their trust was built on what he did, how he lived, not only the words he said, but how he lived. And that is a message for us today, am I right?
Yeah, and many of them did get to know him. Look at Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the apostles, and then the family members of those people. Many people did get to know him, and many people got to hear him and see him and observe him and watch how he handled adversity. Think about what you learn about someone when you see them attacked publicly, when you see them harassed and harangued, and how his demeanor and his grace. And you know, we read the story of how he overturned the money tables and drove out the merchants from the temple. And we get a human idea that somehow that was anger and wrath showing out with his scourge in his hand and stuff. Yet, if we read the Bible completely, you'll see that when he did this, when he turned over the money tables and chased out the merchants, it says that the children stayed by and worshiped him. Now, I want those listeners to think about this, that you go to church this weekend and you imagine somebody coming in and chasing out the pastor and all the head elders and deacons, but they do it in such a way that none of the children are frightened.
Wow. Wow.
Okay, it's not what we normally think of. And so they saw something in him, and what I believe what happened was he let truth shine forth from his being, as you saw at the Mount of Transfiguration, or Stephen when he was being stoned. It says his face was that of lighted like an angel. And those who had evil hearts were convicted with guilt, and they couldn't stand to be in his presence, and they ran away. But those with pure hearts were drawn to him, and that is the difference. What happened there, and that truth that resonated in their heart brought them to him and established trust in him.
That is a beautiful, beautiful lesson that we've learned right away on this program. And I love that the way you said that, because it doesn't make sense that the bad people would leave and the children would stay until we understand that. Very, very important. Our phone lines are open, 800-775-4673 for your questions and comments on today's program on the subject of trust, 800-775-4673. Okay, we've established that trust really is evidence-based. We trust evidence more than we trust words. We trust someone not because they say who they are, but because we see them living who they are, as Christ did.
And we should learn to distrust for the same reason.
Okay, let's turn the tables on this thing here. We're going along, and the little boy on the beach there gives his quarter to the woman because she's a Christian.
But let's make it a little more real than that. You're going along and you're married and your spouse cheats on you. You're growing up and your father molests you.
Yeah.
I mean, let's make it a little more real than quarters on beaches. I mean, I have patients all the time that are struggling with trust issues because serious relationships in which trust was expected and supposed to be there in the sense that the relationship is defined by trust, a parent-child relationship, a marriage relationship, trust was broken. Now, what do we learn in situations like that?
What should we learn? What are we learning by mistake? What are we learning wrong?
Well, sadly, like, see, people are so desperate to have a relationship in which they can trust. Many times they don't learn that the person that they're dealing with is not trustworthy.
By default.
Yeah. Instead, they personalize it against themselves. The child and children, of course, can't help this because of the development of the brain at the time this happens. And so there's no fault on the child's part with this. But children, when they're abused by their parents, will personalize it and make it about themselves. If I was a better child, there's something wrong with me. I'm ugly. I'm gross. I'm nasty. I'm defective. I'm bad. If I wasn't bad, this wouldn't happen to me. And so that's how children think. Children can't help but think that way. And that's why it is so devastating to mistreat children, because they can't, they're defenseless in being able to protect themselves from it. However, adults are not defenseless in that same way. Christ said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From what's inside of us, we let that out in the way we live our lives, the way we speak, the way we treat others. And so I think we all see very clearly that a person who abuses a little child reveals evil in the heart of the abuser, not evil in the heart of the child. That's very clear to us watching. Unfortunately, as adults, many of us still don't learn this lesson. And so when we're in a relationship and someone mistreats us, they cheat on us, they abuse us, they whatever, many of them will still think things like this. What's wrong with me? Am I not attractive enough? Am I not smart enough? Do I not make enough money? Am I too fat? Am I this? Am I that? And they still make it about themselves, very much like the child thinks, rather than recognizing that if your spouse cheats on you, it is absolute evidence of some dysfunction in your spouse, not a dysfunction in you.
When we are faced with that, it just seems to me that it would be an automatic. We don't want to blame someone else because we may not know all the facts. We want to say it's my fault because it can't be that person's fault because I know my faults. That person may not be aware of my faults so much. How do we start looking away from ourselves and looking at the spouse under those circumstances? That's hard.
Not if you're a lover of truth, not if you've developed a mind that says, I want to know what the truth is at the earliest possible moment. It's not hard, because the truth is that each one of us are responsible for governance of ourselves. We're responsible for the decisions we make in governance of ourselves. So even if you're a spouse who has been critical, who has been negative, who has been verbally demeaning and cold-hearted, that, and then your spouse goes out and has an affair, that your behavior does not exonerate their affair. They're still responsible for the fact that they didn't come to you and say, hey, I can't tolerate this type of treatment. Hey, I told you that I would be loyal and faithful, and that if we had problems, I'd work this out with you. And right now, this is destructive. You're crushing love out of my heart. If you keep this up, this relationship cannot survive in this type of hostile environment. And the person who went out and cheated had the responsibility to come to the one who is hard-hearted and cold and critical and say, this is unacceptable, and either resolve it and heal the relationship and bring love back into that relationship, or end the relationship before pursuing another.
I'm always amazed at how much responsibility each of us carries in our life. We tend to, as sinful human beings, sort of sit back and wait for things to work out for us. But we need to be proactive in our life, is what I learned on this program week after week. We need to be doing things ourselves to make what we want to have happen. And that's a very important lesson to learn. I want to invite our listeners after the program to head over to a website where you can find much more information about this and many, many topics. Good stuff there. That's www.comeandreason.com. www.comeandreason.com. There you can find out how to get a copy of Dr. Jennings' book, Could It Be This Simple? Also his Healing the Mind seminar on DVD. Wonderful, wonderful resources for healing the mind. That's at www.comeandreason.com. Take a short break and come back and talk to you after this, so stay tuned.
This is Steve Arterburn with a New Life Moment. In his classic novel, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes of the subtle way that prosperity knits a person's heart to the world. Growing reputations, widening circles of acquaintances, a perceived sense of importance, and the increasing pressure of absorbing an agreeable work, argues Lewis, builds up in a person a sense of really being at home on earth. But while people are finding their place in the world, Lewis concludes, it is finding its place in them. The truth is that each of us longs for a sense of belonging. It's the way we're designed, and it's a good thing. But what the world has to offer is incapable of producing what we too often seek to find in it. So it can't help but leave us disappointed. Thank you for listening to this New Life Moment. Please don't become a collector of empty treasures. Visit me at newlife.com and find more information on finding true belonging.
In 1941, the USO was born to honor and comfort the men and women of our armed forces around the world. Men and women who have put our dreams and our futures above their own, who protect and defend the freedoms we hold so dear. And burning in every one of their hearts is a singular, undeniable desire to come home, to return to the ones they love, to realize their dreams, to be free and at peace. And so the USO will carry on to touch their spirits, to comfort them, to remind them, to simply and heartfully thank them for the extraordinary gift they give us all. Wherever and whenever they go, until every brow is soothed and every hand is held, until every song is sung and every battle won, until everyone comes home. To find out more about the USO, visit us at uso.org.
Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you long for that peace in your life? Let's return to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings.
Welcome back to the program. I'm your host, Charles Mills, here with Dr. Jennings. We're talking about trust today, shattered trust, and then rebuilding that trust when it has been shattered. Our phone lines are open for your questions and comments, 800-775-4673. That's 800-775-4673. We'd like to hear from you today, listener, on this subject. Dr. Jennings, trust, it has been destroyed. Are there different kinds of trust we need to build? Can we build, like, you know, the A trust and the B trust and the C trust? Or is there only one kind of trust as we rebuild trust?
No, there's multiple levels of trust, And let's talk about two primary ones in relationships, and then maybe some subtle shadows of that. Two primary levels of trust, or should I say distrust, areas where we distrust. Let's say you have a five-year-old child that is a loyal, loving child, always seeking to please, a good kid. And you're also treasurer of your church. And after worship services, you've counted the money. And you have $5,000 in cash that have to go to the bank on Monday. And your five-year-old says, "Mommy, I'll take it to the bank for you." Now, is there any evil in this child's heart? Is there any desire to deceive, to cheat, to steal?
No.
Is the child's character a trustworthy character?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
But would you trust the child with the money?
No way.
No way, because they're not mature enough to handle the responsibility. So it's not just about the sincerity of the heart that determines whether we can trust someone. And that's where a lot of people get mistaken, because we can be actually in relationships with adults who actually in moments in their heart, they absolutely mean that they would do everything for you. They would never cheat on you again. They would never do this again. They're so sorry. They're crying with tears, and you can tell they absolutely mean every word they say. That's not the only question you have to ask. Are they sincerely repentant? Do they really mean it? You have to ask also the question, but what is the level of their maturity? What is their root nature and heart at this time? Have they come to the point that they're willing to sacrifice themselves, or are they still so immature, so emotions-driven, that even though they really don't intend to harm, I see this in marriages where one spouse cheats on another spouse, there was never any intention to harm the spouse when doing so. Not like Osama bin Laden seeks out actively to harm Americans. The spouse who cheated is not seeking out to harm the spouse that was cheated upon, you see, most of the time. Yeah. Sometimes that does happen. There's this vengeful thing that does happen when you've been so hurt so bad. But most of the time, that's not the reason why. The reason why the cheating happens is because of some immaturity in the heart of the spouse who cheated. And they cheat because they need other affirmations of various kinds from other people, and they're vulnerable to that type of thing. And then when they realize how they've hurt their spouse, they're so sorry, they didn't mean it, I didn't mean to lose the $5,000, blah, 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 you see? But yet they're not mature enough. So when we look at trustworthiness, we need to ask, is this person evil? Do they have designs in their heart to do harm, like Satan does to Christ, like Hitler does to the Jews, like various criminals in our society actually do? They go in with the intent to shoplift, in with the intent to steal. So there are people who have evil in their heart, and that is their plan, and they're carrying it out. We can't trust people like that. But there are other people, like the five-year-old, who have only good in their heart, primarily, but yet they have some immaturity. They don't want to do harm. They're not intending. They're not trying to hurt, but they haven't gained victory over their own immaturity yet, their own maybe, shall we say, selfish needs yet, so such that they remain vulnerable to being exploited by others, and thus they hurt and can't be trusted. So there's a different two types of distrust, and both of them, if you really want a spouse you can trust, you need somebody who has good in their heart towards you. And you also need somebody who has gained the victory and mastery over themselves so they won't be vulnerable to exploitation.
How far should a woman, we'll use your affair thing here, how far should a woman go in forgiving this type of indiscretion? She realizes that the husband has a good heart. He's a nice guy, and he's just not mature. And, you know, if the child were to take the $5,000 and head off for the bank without you knowing it, and you caught the child doing that, you would not put the child in an orphanage. You would not separate yourself from that child. You would say, oh, this was an immature child, didn't know any difference, and here's on we go.
So you're
saying the child and the husband are the same.
Well, in your ability to trust, you see, it's not in your willingness to forgive. Those are not the same thing. You forgive the child with the $5,000, but you then, oh, I've forgiven you, now I'll give you the $5,000 to take to the bank for me. I trust you now because I've forgiven you. No, you forgive and you still don't trust them because they're not trustworthy. And this is the big mistake that people make in relationships, especially marriage relationships, that my spouse cheated and I've forgiven. Forgive and forget and move on. No, forgive and remember. Because the question is not, I forgive because I'm not bitter, I'm not angry, I'm not hateful, I'm not a spite holder. I love in my heart. I only want to see your good. I want to see your maturity. I want to see you grow. But I still can't trust you because you haven't demonstrated that you've grown up, that you've matured, that you've gained mastery over yourself. You're not a trustworthy person, so how could I possibly trust you? Even though I'm not mad at you, even though I love you. And then the question becomes at that point, and I've had spouses that have said, you know, I love you, I forgive you, I hope well for you, but I can't trust you, so I'm divorcing you. And that can be a very healthy decision. I had a patient who came to see me after her husband had had the sixth affair, six times. And after each time, he was repentant and sorrowful, and I didn't mean to hurt you, won't you see your way clear to forgive me, yada, yada, yada. And at the end of the day, she was quite distraught because she had believed along this line that every time she forgave, she had to trust again. And she finally came to see me, and she realized, no, she needed to forgive for her healing of her heart, but that doesn't mean she could trust him because he wasn't trustworthy. But let's talk, let's give some guidance to those out there who are in circumstances where they want to reestablish trust. Trust has been broken in a relationship. Somebody has cheated. The spouse knows about it, and you want to heal that relationship. Both parties want to heal and mend broken trust. How does that happen? Well, the party who has breached trust, the one who has cheated, who has had the affair, has the burden to go the extra mile or two or 10 or 100 to demonstrate to their spouse who has not cheated that they are now trustworthy. And so while behavior, I'm going to suggest that they engage in behaviors that if trust had never been broken would not be healthy for the relationship. But once trust is broken, is healing for the relationship. In the same manner that if you've never broken your leg, going around on crutches is not healthy for you. But after you've broken your leg, crutches are quite a helpful thing in the recovery process. Okay? Well, these interventions are in the context of broken trust. And so a person who has broken trust, I recommend they do things. They go to their spouse first after repentance and after asking for forgiveness. Open themselves up completely. Because I can tell you when affairs happen, they happen in secrecy. They don't happen in the open. And so you want to open yourself up to your spouse. So you say, here's the access codes to my email accounts. Here's my telephone, and here is my passwords to my texting and all this stuff. So, here is the credit card statements you can follow online, and open yourself up completely that there is nothing you have to hide anytime, any place. And you can go with today's technology into some quite extreme levels along those lines. You can get telephone technology where they can your spouse can follow you with GPS tracking and turn on your phone and listen to what you're saying at any time of the day. So you can say, I'm going to open myself up to you completely, and anytime, 24 hours a day, you can tap into where I'm at and listen to what I'm doing. You see? Now, that would not be healthy if trust had never been broken.
Right.
But in the context of a spouse who has broken trust, to give this type of openness to your spouse really reduces the fear.
It puts
them
in
a if the hearts of the two individuals are right, yes, it will work.
Okay.
Right. If it's a manipulation, no, it won't work. But see, the real key is the person who breaks trust has never actually come in the marriage relationship to love their spouse more than they love themselves.
Yeah.
And that's why in order for true trust to be reestablished, the spouse who has broken trust has to have a change of heart where they really love God and love their spouse more than they love themselves, and then that has to be demonstrated over time. And if that is true, then the trust will be reestablished if the spouse who's been offended has a forgiving heart.
I guess the bottom line, a lot of people think, and the Bible seems to support, that we're supposed to love even our enemies, even the untrustworthy people. What's it mean when it says that? Are we supposed to trust them? Can you love without trust? You've identified a child you can not trust in certain circumstances, yet love them. Are we supposed to do that with people?
That's exactly the best analogy right there. Yeah, but you have a grandparent who has Alzheimer's dementia.
Yeah.
Do you love your grandparent?
Yeah.
Do you trust him?
Nope.
Well, there you go. Okay, the same thing. What is sin? Sin is a disease of our minds that warps our thinking, sears our consciences, changes our motives, and gets us to act in ways, and we start behaving and forming characters that are destructive. Now, if you understand it that way, you have great compassion, just like Alzheimer's disease destroys the brain, and you see somebody's personality completely change, you have great compassion on the sinner who is in this destructive cycle of sin, but you don't trust them. You love them, you want to intervene, you want to intercede, you want to bring them the remedy of Jesus Christ that will free them from the bonds that they're in, but you don't trust them. And there is another aspect of distrust as well. I gave you distrust when trust has actually been broken by someone actually doing something wrong and breaching trust, like cheating in a spousal relationship. But there's another place trust gets broken too, and that's when lies are believed. You see, mankind, Adam and Eve, lost trust in God. Trust was broken. Why? Because God did something untrustworthy? No, God remains trustworthy. It's faithful. But because Adam and Eve believed lies about God. And so imagine that you and your spouse have a loving, other-centered, trustworthy relationship, and somebody close to you, like your own brother or sister, or maybe even one of your parents, comes to you and tells you a lie that your spouse is having an affair. And they even bring pictures that they've made on their computer showing your spouse in the arms of another. Now, while your spouse is still faithful and true, if you believe the lie, does trust get broken?
Absolutely.
Notice, trust can be broken even when the person remains trustworthy if we believe lies about the person. And in that case, how is trust reestablished? Because that is exactly what God has been doing since sin infected this planet. He has been working to reestablish trust. How does he do it? Why is it taking so long?
We're not believing the truth.
Well, if you believe your wife has had an affair, you've seen pictures that were doctored, to be sure, but you've seen pictures of her with another. When she comes to you and declares her innocence, "I didn't do it," is trust reestablished? No, we need to think this through. How is God working to reestablish trust in his universe?
Let's find out on the other side of the break, and how can we work to reestablish trust with those that we have been broken by or people we have broken. 800-775-4673 is our phone number for your questions and comments. 800-775-4673. Stay tuned.
Is your life stuck in fast forward? Are you doing more and enjoying less? Do you feel stressed out and tired?
If so, help is here. Speaker, pastor, and author Carl Hafner points the way to relief for the stressed out, worn out, and burned out. With humor and wisdom, Carl Hafner shows in his new book, Soul Matters, that it's possible to live a sane and balanced life in a world gone mad. But there's a catch. You must learn to cheat the lesser gods and clamor for your attention in order to honor the one true God. Find rest for your weary soul. Pick up a copy of Carl Hafner's book, Soul Matters, today. To get a copy, visit www.pacificpress.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
I had no idea my daughter was taking drugs.
I started smoking pot when I was 14.
At 15, I was on the streets doing whatever I had to do.
My parents never really knew where I was. They thought they did.
Whatever it was he was doing, he didn't want me to know. He didn't want anybody in the family to know.
I already did alcohol and I already knew what pot was about, so why not do cocaine?
I started smoking crack at 15. I took LSD 2-3 times a week.
When my family found out I was on drugs, they were just horrified.
He was not raised to be brought home in handcuffs.
And I remember my mother saying to me, "You're going to die if you don't get help." I wanted to have my family back. And that's when my mother found Narcanon.
If you or someone you love has a drug or alcohol problem, call Narcanon today at 1-800-468-6933 or visit us at www.stopaddiction.com.
Back to Simple Solutions with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Timothy Jennings. I'm your host, Charles Mills, with you. We're talking about trust today, and we're learning an important lesson here, that God is the great demonstrator of how trust can be rebuilt after even the evil one of the universe has destroyed it, which Satan did. He spread lies about God, and God has spent the entire 6,000 years since that happened, trying to rebuild it, and he did it in certain ways that we can learn from. Dr. Jennings, I am assuming that the reason that Christ came himself in person down to this world has something to do with this. Am I right?
Well, this is exactly, we go right back to where the show started, why God does not win this controversy or war for his intelligent beings through declarations and blind faith. Christ didn't say, when Lucifer gave his allegations, God is not trustworthy. Did God really say, oh, you can't believe what he says? And the lies were believed. God didn't simply stand up and say, hey, Lucifer's lying, I'm right, believe me, make your decision now, all will be over. It didn't work that way. In the same way that if you believe your wife is cheating on you, but she's not, and she loves you with an everlasting love, but you don't want to be with her anymore, you're angry at her, you're distrusting her. Does she just simply declare to you, hey, I'm trustworthy, you've been lied to, believe it? How about this?
But she's innocent. She didn't do anything wrong. Why does she have to go around proving things that she didn't do anything wrong? She was lied about.
You're right. And so if she doesn't go and demonstrate her trustworthiness, what does she lose? Does she lose character? Does her character change? No.
She can just keep on living the way she's always been living.
So what does she lose if she doesn't go and demonstrate her trustworthiness to refute the lies? What does she lose?
She loses an untrusting spouse.
She loses you.
Yeah.
See? And she doesn't want to lose you. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God did not want to lose us. He loved us too much.
My.
That's why he went out to demonstrate himself to be trustworthy. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, God, may you win your case when you take it into court. See, most people have this distorted idea that we are the ones on trial. Not so. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, notice what we demolish. We demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to Jesus Christ. See, the issue is about God himself. Or in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the truth about God. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They preferred images made with their own hands to the truth about God. Therefore, their minds became darkened, their minds became futile, their minds became depraved. See, our minds cannot be healed as long as we hold to lies about God. You cannot have reconciliation with your spouse as long as you believe she's cheating on you. You have to have the truth about your spouse come back into your heart in order to bring you back to trust in her. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to a true knowledge of the Father. No one has seen him except the one who came from his side, the only begotten Son. So he came full of grace and truth. We were in darkness, and darkness covered the earth. What's it say after that? That a light shone in the darkness. Christ is the light that lightens all men. It shone into the darkness, but the darkness did not understand it. You see, we've been lied to about God. Our trust in him has been broken. We live in fear. And we have all these other theories that are taught in Christianity that actually obstruct the knowledge of God. Like God is angry. He's mad at you. In order to be just, he's going to burn you in hell if you don't get the blood of Jesus paid to your account in heaven. This is not true. Jesus says, I did not come to the world to condemn it, but to save the world through me. This is why he came, to save the world. And he is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. That God was in the Son, reconciling the world to himself. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his Son, but gave him up, how will he not along with him also give us all things? I mean, we find the truth of Scripture is that when you see Jesus, you see the truth about the Father. And when we see the truth about the Father, the lies are displaced, and we say, wait a minute, God is a God of love. I can trust him. Imagine your spouse coming to you and saying, you've believed lies about me. I haven't done any such thing. I have never cheated on you. I love you, and all I want is your love. And if you don't believe the truth about my love, if you don't come back to trust me again, well, I'm going to sneak in one night while you're sleeping, pour gasoline on you, and light you on fire. And then I'm going to put you on a ventilator and keep you alive as long as I possibly can to make you suffer. Because you don't love me. Yeah. Well, this is what people teach about God. And it's a lie. It's part of Satan's lie that keeps us from trusting him.
Wow. Dr. James, we have a caller that has a question or a comment for us. This is Rebecca from Minnesota. Rebecca, what's on your heart today?
I just want to thank you for the program you're having on today. I had opportunity to listen to it on my way to work and then on my way home. And I have come to realize that the trust that I keep giving back to my husband and he keeps slapping me in the face with is just been broken too many times. I recently found a cell phone. He handed it to me because he was moving out of one semi into another, and I got to thinking, boy, I should just go check some text messages, and I did, and there were so many inappropriate text messages between him and my sister. And he always hides his passcodes, and he always keeps things from me.
The truth is sometimes painful, but if you accept the truth, if you embrace the truth and apply the truth, it will lead to healing. You see, if you accept the truth that your husband has a problem of maybe loyalty and honesty, that truth will lead you in a path of behavior that will lead to healing of your heart. If your heart is motivated by genuine love, you will see your husband as sick and insecure and guilt-ridden and his conscience seared, and you will have compassion for him rather than hatred for him, because you will understand that as he continues down such a path, he is destroying his own soul.
Yes.
But you won't have to walk that path with him if he refuses to take the path of repentance and following God's methods for healing.
Right.
Well, Rebecca, thank you very much. Go ahead, Rebecca.
I had been advised earlier this year to leave him, and it seems like every time I try to, I just financially I can't. I can't just pick up and walk away. And I've been very frustrated, but after this last issue with the text messaging, I have to. I just have to. I have to just know that God will provide for me and my daughter, and we have to leave.
Following the truth, the Lord promises to provide for our needs as we follow and apply the truth to our life. The way, if you see some of Satan's methods of holding us in bondage, one is lies that he gets us to believe, and another is fear. And the Bible tells us that God's love will cast out the fear from our heart. But oftentimes we are paralyzed from doing what we know is healthy for us because of fear of what might happen if we do.
Right, right. I thank you for your program, gentlemen.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you, Rebecca. Bye-bye. Well, you know, I think that what we talked about today, Dr. Jennings, is striking a nerve in people, and it should, and it really should. We just have a couple minutes left in the program here, Dr. Jennings. Would you just sort of wrap this up for us and give us some encouragement that the problems we're facing, like Rebecca's facing, there's something beyond it?
Yep. Wrapping it up, trust is established based on the trustworthiness of the person you're dealing with. Do they have love in their heart for you, and do they care about you more than they care about themselves, and are they mature enough to handle the responsibilities you're going to trust them with? These are questions that have to be answered to determine whether the person you're involved with is trustworthy. Trust can be broken even when you're dealing with a trustworthy person if lies are told and you believe the lies about that person. This is what happened with God, completely trustworthy and obviously able to handle all our burdens, yet we often still don't trust him because there are many beliefs that we've been taught since childhood about God that actually make us afraid of him and push us away from him. And our challenge is to pursue the truth, because Jesus said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, free from the lies and free from the fear, and restore us back to that trustworthy relationship with him.
So Rebecca, as she goes looking for the truth and finds God, she's in a safe place. Could we say it any better than that, Dr. Jennings?
Well, as she applies the truth and finds the Lord, her mind will become more sensitive to the truth and his methods, and she begins practicing them. She will find healing, and that healing will flow out from her to others around her, and we have no idea how God will use her for good and grace in the future.
Wow. Very, very positive things for Rebecca and for anyone who seeks the truth and partners with God in this life. Dr. Jennings, thank you very much. I want to remind our listeners of a website, www.comeandreason.com. That's www.comeandreason.com. Wonderful resources there for healing of the mind. And also, you can listen to these programs, the ones we've done in the past, and also see what's coming up in the future on Simple Solutions. Until next week, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Timothy Jennings, inviting you to apply the simple solutions God placed in your heart today. Goodbye, everyone.
Simple Solutions is a production of Life Talk Radio and Dr. Timothy Jennings, and is made possible by your generous support. For more information, visit www.comeandreason.com.